Good evening, everyone. Well, it's great to be here. It's great to be able to share and fellowship around His Word. And if you have your Bibles, we're going back to Genesis this evening. Sometime in the next 100 years, we'll move out of Genesis, I'm sure. But nonetheless, we're in Genesis. I felt that last time we did not do justice to chapter 24 and verse 1, where it says that Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. There is a lot of misconception in Christian circles about what blessings mean, and so we'd like to have another go at it. Is that okay? That's not okay? Well, you can come and share then, and we'll take it from there. But anyway, let's just look at this bit if we can. I thought last time that we'd have a bit more discussion about what blessings really are from God's point of view. And then we'll have a little, look at Abraham and what his blessings were. Pastor, you need to have them, one black, one red, one green. It's okay. Sorry, Pastor. I shouldn't harass Pastor, but if I don't, who will? No. It's a... Okay, the first thing we talked about, or the first suggestion that was made last week, I think, was material. Or was it material? Yes, material. So if we say blessings have to do with material, what does that mean? So give me some suggestions. Sheep, cattle. You have lots of sheep and cattle? Abby, sorry, did you have your hand up? A new car. So material possessions, it can be anything. It can be sheep and cattle and a new car or just cars. The folk we bought our house from in Harvey Bay, he had a half a dozen cars. He was restoring them. That's what he did when he retired, you see. But anyway, people have cars, and if you see the news every now and then, you'll see these guys who have 20 or 30 top-of-the-line restored cars, and some of them are worth $1 million, and some are worth more, and whatever. But it's possessions, whatever it may be. We had a brief discussion this morning in Sunday school about possessions and the fact that every possession we have ought to have a purpose. And what is that purpose? To be used to glorify God. So, Aiden, that includes your wife? No, sorry. We don't look at it that way in this society, so, okay. But anyway, you got to have a bit of fun here, so. So possessions, all of our possessions. So when you're looking for a car, is it going to be something you can use for the glory of God? Is it going to be something that, you know, what is the purpose in having this tool? And in the end, that's what they are. They are tools to use in your ministry for serving God. So we have material possessions, and we can have, this has to do with blessings, of course. So you have blessings, okay, what is another form of blessings? So you have material blessings? Spiritual. Okay, so what are some of the aspects of spiritual blessing? Okay, salvation. What else? Faith. Peace. Peace. Jesus said what? Peace I give unto you. Oh. And he said, what is that about perfect peace, my perfect peace? What is that passage? How many people do you know of that have peace? No matter what storm comes along, no matter what happens in their life, You can just depend on the fact that they're just, okay. That was plan A. What's plan B? What's plan C? Okay, so there went my car, and the insurance is not going to cover because of whatever, whatever, whatever. And I actually had that happen to me. I had a gentleman rear-end me and do severe damage to my car, but because he wasn't insured, my insurance wouldn't cover it either because he wasn't insured. I don't know what, that was years ago, so I don't know what the process is today. But you can get frustrated, and if you get frustrated, where does your peace go? Well, it's not in the present. So we have salvation, we have peace. What else do we have? Faith? Anything else you want to add to this list? Promises. Woo, yeah. I like the promises of God. Because they are always 100% sure, true, accurate. They're going to happen, no doubt about it. Mm-mm. Anything else? Wisdom, we could go on and on, could we not? There are a whole lot of blessings that come from the spiritual side of things. So there's a third aspect of blessings. Anybody want to have a go at what it is? The physical. And we could say that this may relate here. This may be a double portion. Hey. What else? Health. Now, I looked up a little quote. Pastor and I, we come from another generation, you know, a very recent generation, actually. When you think that the world is 6,000 years old, why, we're a very recent generation. But there's a little saying that goes, early to bed and early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy, and wise. Is it true? If it's true, why aren't you all early to bed and early to rise? Because you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I looked it up because I thought, here is a saying, and I don't know who's responsible for it in whatever generation, but it meant something to somebody. And when I Googled it, sorry, Pastor, I Googled it. You know, there are pages of healthy, wealthy, and wise. There are organizations that call themselves healthy, wealthy, and wise. There are organizations that have training sessions on how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I thought, oh, wow, okay, look at that. But we know that true wisdom comes from where? From God. And that without God in the whole scheme of things, man's wisdom is not going to do it. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to get there. So, health, did we say? And there are lots of other things. When the Israelites left Egypt, I don't have my Bible encyclopedia with me here, but when the Israelites left Egypt, God said, if you follow my instructions, you won't be afflicted with all the diseases of the Egyptians. Now think about that. We don't know what all they were, but there's no doubt that they aren't a lot of different than the diseases that are afflicting mankind today. So God said to his chosen people when they left Egypt, if you follow my instructions as far as my commandments, as far as my statutes and judgments and commandments. And there are three aspects of the law. But if you follow these and are obedient, and they included dietary laws, then I promise you, you will not be afflicted with the diseases of the Egyptians. So what about us today? Where can we claim any of that? Gives you some food for thought, okay? So we have the material, we have the spiritual, we have the physical. So let's just rehearse about Abraham. I know I said last week that this was the last week about Abraham, but I'll take that back and do one more time here if I may. But Abraham, he had lots and lots of what? Material possessions. And so it's not uncommon for us as believers, when we look at the Old Testament saints and see how God blessed them, we think, we automatically, in our natural thinking, we think material blessings and possessions. It comes natural. And in fact, many of our, many of our friends who preach another gospel say that this is the result of, if you do what I ask you to do, you will have material possessions. But Abraham had material blessings, no doubt about that, material wealth, possessions. He also had physical blessings. And what were those? He was how old, Pastor? 175. How old was he when... When Isaac was born, he was not 1 year shy of 100 when God said, I'm going to make this happen. And both he and Sarah laughed when God said that Sarah would have a son, and so they named their son Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Interesting. But yes, he had, not only that, God promised him that his seed would be as the what in the sky? Stars in the sky and what on the seashore? Sand of the sea. So God promised him that his descendants would be uncountable. And then he had spiritual blessings. And what were Abraham's spiritual blessings? Now, that's a challenge. Faith, okay. Well, when we think of spiritual, what do we think of? We think of our spirit being in communication with God. We think of having the Holy Spirit as our teacher and as our schoolmaster, in a sense. But we think of spiritual blessings. We as believers no longer have to go through a priest at the temple and bring an offering and a sacrifice, because we have what? We have direct access to God the Father, to the creator of all creation. And by the way, that reminds me, I've been saying that on, let's see, day one was heaven and the earth and light. Day two was firmament. Day three was the dry land. And day four was the sun, the moon. But I've been saying that day four was the day that God created all the universe out there. But I don't think so. I think I've been wrong. I think it was on day one. Because day one, God says, the Bible says that God created what? The heavens. The reason I was thinking about this is because I watched a short segment on the Hubble telescope. You know about the Hubble telescope? It sends back these terrific photos of the universe. They spent billions of dollars to get it there and to keep it there. And the sole purpose, you know the sole purpose for it? Was to determine the beginning of the universe. For a couple of thousand, I would have told them. In fact, I'd have told them for nothing. But on day one, it says that God, all that the Hubble telescope, all those photos that are coming back, and there are some magnificent photos that show galaxies that man had not even dreamed about, much less there they are in all their beautiful color. I believe that on day one, that was part of the heavens and the earth that God created. But however that is. So, spiritual blessings, we have direct relationship with the God of creation. We have direct relationship because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's if that isn't a spiritual blessing, I don't know what is. So we have material, spiritual, physical, and so we have this illustrated in the life of Abraham. Okay. So one of the things I had wanted to share last time was about discipline. Because people think that if you don't have possessions, or if some tragedy occurs in your life, that it's because you weren't doing what you needed to do, or somehow you've offended God and all of the other religions in the world have this mindset that if things aren't going right, you must have offended the gods. I'm sad to say that I had two uncles who moved to the state of North Dakota, and they homesteaded. At that time, if you went there and you could have 2,000 acres, but you had to live on it for 2 years. You had to build a house and live on it for 2 years, and then it was yours. But they had the philosophy. My dad and I visited them back in the dark ages, back in 1950, when I was just a year old. Anyway. But they had the philosophy that if it didn't rain, somebody had offended God. And if things were going bad, somebody had really offended God. So, you know, get things straightened out so it would be okay. And that's a common concept with many religions. It's a common concept with our Catholic friends. Nonetheless, so where does discipline come in? And Pastor had some good info this morning if you were in Sunday school. So blessings and discipline. Why does God discipline? To bring blessings? Remember, the blessings are threefold: material, physical, spiritual. Pastor pointed out this morning that the next judgment, the next judgment that happens will be what? After the rapture, we have what judgment? We have the Bema Seat, the judgment of, not of believers. Our judgment happened at the cross of Calvary. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, our judgment was dealt with there on the cross of Calvary. So the Bema Seat for believers is not the judgment of believers, but rather it's what? It's the judgment of their works, of our works. So at that point in time, immediately after the rapture, or sometime between the rapture and... Pastor, do you know exactly what... No, none of us really know, except that it's going to happen after the rapture, after the believers are gathered together and taken up to heaven. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are going to be judged. And the good works are called in Corinthians, they're called, Paul in Corinthians calls them what? Gold, silver, precious stones. And the works that are not going to survive the fire, because it's going to be a fire judgment, like the next judgment will be on earth also. It's a fire judgment, and the works that are not going to survive are called by Paul to be what? Wood, hay, and stubble. So the next event on the calendar is the rapture of the church, and then the judgment of believers' works. So why would we have discipline? Why? If we have access to this, and we do have access to all of this, all of your possessions are a blessing, whether it's just a pencil to write with or a pen to write with or a bicycle to get down the road. All of our possessions are a blessing, a material blessing. And most of us have four wheels to get where we need to go. Some of us have more than one set. So all of our blessings, why then discipline? What is the purpose for God to discipline Christians? Well, so that we do have all these three, but especially this one. So what does discipline look like? Well, we have the necessity of discipline. Why do we have the necessity of discipline? When Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, your father is whom? The devil. And our natural father is whom? Adam. We all go back to Adam. And we all have Adam's nature. If you don't believe that, any mother here with a two-year-old will help you to understand what the Adamic nature is. We all have the Adamic nature, and we all have the propensity. That's it. Now they don't know what that means. We all have the ability to go sideways. Last time I had a line up there, remember the line? And the line that God wants you to walk is a perfect line in His will, but we keep dropping below that line because of our Adamic nature, and we make mistakes. They seem like a good idea at the time. How many of you have done things that seemed like a good idea at the time? All of us would be in that category. But the fact is that they weren't what God wanted us to do. So we have an Adamic nature, and so in order for God to help us to understand that we need to come back to where we need to be with Him and put off the old man, as Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new man, that's an active, in the active tense, and it takes effort to do that. And God will help us with discipline. So because we have an Adamic nature, we need discipline. Well, the means of discipline, and this is so very, very important in our generation. If any of you have watched the news or read a paper or read on your iPad or whatever else, recently, we've had a politician who's been guilty of what? Now, it's interesting, isn't it? They've just passed legislation that says you can be involved in adultery. You can be involved in any relationship you want to be involved in. Basically, that's what the legislation allows. But, when someone expect to have higher standards, and I keep asking, where did you get these standards? Where did you find them? Oh, if you had to pin them down, I tell people that some of the greatest learning experiences I ever had was when I was backed into the corner and there was nowhere out except to acknowledge what I had done or what I needed to learn. And God will do that. He'll back you in the corner and there's no way out. But see, if you back these commentators in the corner and say, where did you get this idea that he shouldn't commit adultery? Where did you get this idea that was not acceptable? And then you could ask them, where did you get the idea that it's okay to murder? Because every year in Australia, there are a host of babies that are murdered. And where did you get the idea that thou shalt not steal? And all the rest. You see, it comes from God's word. So God's word is so very, very important. And by the way, did God give us everything we need to know? That's a bit weak. Everything we need to know to live as he wants us to live, he has given us the words that we might know. That's why it's so incredibly important that we know what God says so that we can live accordingly. So God disciplines with words because he's given us his guidelines for our life, not just with the Ten Commandments, but with a whole lot of other exhortations throughout the New Testament especially. And then, of course, as with any parent who has a two-year-old and others, there needs to be action, not just words. But one of the challenges, and if I may, I'll do a rabbit trail here. If I may, one of the things with many parents is they do not set clear boundaries. We have that challenge at school with the students. When they come to Jubilee, they find that there are clear boundaries. And for some of them, it's the first time in their life that they've had clear boundaries, that they know exactly what they can and cannot do. So for all parents, please set clear boundaries. I tell people that when Josh was little, he went around kicking all the fences to make sure the boundary was really there and to see if there was a hole in the fence or whatever. And there are a lot of kids that do that. They'll just test the boundaries. Do you mean what you say? Once you set clear boundaries, then do you mean what you say? Does God mean what he said? Is it still valid today? I love the fact that we have that over there because that confirms from the New Testament, here it is again. By the way, I'm looking forward to, with anticipation, for Pastor to share what it means, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Woo! Wow! How do you do that? And especially if you have a half a dozen neighbors, how do you love them all like you love yourself? And then when you get out in society, they're really all your neighbors out there because we have that perfect illustration of the Good Samaritan when the man asked, well, who is my neighbor? Christ gave him this illustration. Okay, it's anyone who is in need. So that raises a whole new area. I'm looking forward to Pastor and Troy and those with really have it up here to share how you love your neighbor as yourself. Then we have motive in discipline. The motive in discipline is to express love. Because for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, there's no room for anything negative to your neighbor. That is, for anything that would harm or hurt your neighbor. But the motive for discipline is love. With God, he wants you to come back to him. He wants you to be in that perfect spiritual fellowship. Is the discipline going to hurt? Sometimes. The goal of discipline, to teach obedience. Obedience equals blessing. Sometimes it won't mean possession. Sometimes God may need to take some possession so that you have this relationship. So don't hold your possessions dear. As Pastor said this morning, and others have said, it's all going up in smoke. Several of my staff say, you deserve a new Ford Mustang. And just looking at one, I think, man, I couldn't even get in it. I can't get down on the ground first to crawl in, you know. But the bottom line is, we don't deserve anything. And that's not on my agenda, by the way. You can tell where his heart is. The result of discipline. Short-term pain for long-term gain. Remember last Sunday we said that all discipline is looking to the future. All discipline, whether it's God's discipline with us, or whether it's a parent's discipline with the children, or whether it's discipline at Jubilee Christian College for the students that are there, all discipline is looking to the future because we want a better person. We want a person who can have absolute access to all three of these, or whatever it is that God has for him or her. So all discipline is an attempt by God to bring you where you can have the maximum relationship with him. Now my time is up, but I'm not finished. I have one more area that we want to cover quickly here. So what about our missionaries that give their lives for Christ? How can that be? How do you justify that? Let me ask you, if you were one of Job's sons or daughters, how would have you felt? You know the story of Job's sons and daughters? They were all killed. Did they have a warning? Not much. How would have you felt? How would you felt if you were Job? He had a courier come and tell him, boy, they've taken almost all your sheep. Another one came and said, they've taken almost all your camels. Another one came and said, by the way, your sons and daughters have been killed too. Oh, this is a real test of character. This is a real test of our faith. This is a real test of the real you. If God takes your son or your daughter or your mother or your father or your whole family in an automobile accident, what's your attitude going to be? My sister has been a missionary in Ecuador. She went as a missionary nurse back in the 60s. She was honored by our home church for 50 years of missionary service. She's 5 years older than I am. That makes her 27. She has met and fellowshipped with the wives of the five missionary men who were killed by the Alca Indians. So how do you explain to Nate Saint's wife that this is part of God's plan? That Nate being killed by the Alca Indians is part of God's plan? How do you explain that? Well, it certainly is. There's a saying that says, let me see if I get it right here. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs, because almost without exception, when there's a martyr, when a Christian is martyred, there's a stronger commitment by other Christians to serving God. And there's an awakening among non-Christians to say, boy, that must be, you know, their faith must be worth something. Serving that God must be something special. And so there are there are non-Christians who come to Christ through the martyrdom of Christians. So was it that the five men who were killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador, if you do a bit of research, you'll find that there was a huge, overwhelming number of missionaries that went to the foreign field from the U.S. after that period of time. It's almost like, okay, so they're not there, so I need to go. So you say God can do all of that? You mean God has the right to do that? I was reminded of the passage in Jeremiah. Did I write it down? Jeremiah. Yes. Jeremiah 18:2. God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, "Arise and go down to the potter's house and I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, are you made of clay? I thought that's interesting because God took the dust of the earth and made Adam. So we're made of clay too. So the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And if you read that whole passage, God said, in essence, to Jeremiah, I can do whatever I want to with the house of Israel because I made them. I created them, and they're mine. And I shared last time about the little boy who lost his boat and then found it in the secondhand shop. And he went in and he said, "That's mine. My dad and I made that." And the owner said, "No, it's not yours, it's mine. I bought and paid for it." So in order to get it back, he had to pay for it. He had to buy it. And that's what God did for us. He made us. We went astray. We went our own way. And then he bought and paid for us on the cross of Calvary through the finished work of Christ. So he has a right to do with us whatever he wants to do. The question is, will we be smiling and in harmony with him during that process? And it's one thing to sit here on this Sunday evening and say, "Yep, I can do that." It's another thing to say, as Job said, "Though he slay me, still I'll serve." So the challenge is, how do we respond to discipline? Well, there's a little saying that says we either get better or we get bitter. You have the choice. You can either get better, allow God to work with you to reshape the clay, so to speak, and make you what he wants you to be, or you can get bitter. And all of us know bitter people. And it's so very sad. So I pray this evening that if God puts you, as he will, as he does all of us, through a period of discipline, that we will be smiling and saying, "Thank you, Father, for your correction. Help me, Father, to keep getting better so that I can be all that you want me to be." So just to finish off about blessings. Blessings, as we pointed out, are threefold, and they involve all kinds of things. But Lord, help us as we face discipline to understand that it's short-term pain for long-term gain. Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, for your discipline, knowing that all of us have Adamic natures that need to be brought into line and in harmony with you. So, Father, we pray that as we experience your discipline, that our hearts would be tender to you, that we'd be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that, Father, our lives would be more like you day by day, hour by hour, week by week. And, Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.